It's Sunday morning, October 31st.
Lord, we ask for your blessing on our service today. There would be your light. We ask for your light, Lord, your truth. That light, that truth would illuminate your word. That we would, you would open the door. Open a door, O Lord, to your truth. We are so blessed by the extent that you've done that. But there's more. There's more, Lord. And that in your good time that you would open the door that much more to receive that much more of what, that we might receive that much more of what your word contains. So we would receive more by your Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Realizing lately how much time the church, we have been no exception, spends talking about non-essentials. You know, things that are, you know, if Jesus were carrying on the conversation, he would be conversing in some of the areas that we do, you know. And I don't mean just to, you know, physical things that we're, that we do, but I mean, you know, when I have been Sunday school superintendent in probably three or four different churches, and what we did is we taught Bible stories and things of. But there were no reason for them. And I mean, they're just a story. And whatever it is. And I don't know, even know if I make it any sense. I woke up at 3 and I haven't been able to go back to sleep so this morning. So I might not be making sense, but you know, Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho, and he really didn't fight anything. But what it is, it's a story. And just like you know, we've taught about the dry bones, and it becomes it's just a story. But it really, we never got to the crux of the dry bones or the Battle of Jericho. You know what I mean? It was we were good at just giving stories upon stories upon stories. And so people kind of got an understanding of what happened, but there's a lot of things that we didn't get. And one of them is like on the dry bones. The dry bone, we used to sing a song, this bone connected to that bone and whatever, and the thing about it is, the dry bones, the issue was not the dry bones. The issue was, God wanted people to hear his word. And and it's a funny thing, but in all of my, you know, I've been a Christian or hopefully I have been for around 60 years. And in that time, there's been a lot of new understanding and new revelations and other things that have come to me. But the thing is, even with the revelations, what we need to do is to concentrate on the essentials, the things that are, that matter. And lately, I have been, and of course you've heard me talk about it, about Matthew 7:14, and I'm not sure where it's at in Matthew 20, but the word says, few there be that find it. And one day it really got a hold of me, and I thought, you know, many are called, but a few are chosen. But are many, are the road is straight and narrow, and the gate is, you know, narrow, and few there be that find it. And I'm thinking, that's an issue. That's an issue. What matters are that you find it? Or if only if you are chosen, what are the what conditions are there that we need to be chosen? You know, yeah. Instead of just passing over it and saying, "Few there be that find it," and why? Or what does that mean? Or what are the conditions? The rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, "What good thing must I do to be saved?" And you know, we think about that, and we think, well, that's a story. But the truth of the matter is that there's a lot more to the story, and Jesus is picking it up than what we see. He's what good thing must I do? And he's thinking that there's something that he can do to be saved. And the truth is, we are only saved by God's grace and mercy. And so, there's not anything good that we can do other than repenting and accepting Jesus as our Savior. I don't know if any of this is making any sense, but hopefully it is. So my feelings lately have been, I want to get to the crux of the matter. I can see that it's young ruler, but he's said that to him. He said, you have to follow the commandments. And he said, I followed them all. And Jesus said, well, then take and sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Now we hit a problem, because the man said, I'm not willing to do that. And so he was saying, you want to go to heaven? Here's a way to do it. And we think, well, and he said, it's hard for the rich people to get to heaven. But the thing about it is that he says, a little bit later on, he says, those that trust in riches. It's not the rich people. It's not riches. It's those that put their trust in riches, because then they don't put their trust in God.
I think the rich young ruler was trying to find a way that did not require grace.
Yeah, that's it.
Yep. You know, when it's grace, it's out of your hands. It's in God's hands. He wanted to know what he could do with his own hands.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, just say, what good thing must I do?
Yep.
What work must I do?
And he would have given her a lot of money.
Yes.
But not all of it.
Not all of it. And for a while, I wasn't sure how you kept relating that it's not the riches. Well, yeah, there are people that have riches, but they don't. There are some people that don't trust in it. So it's not a problem, you know. They lose it, they'll go, oh, no, I'll give it. something or whatever, you know. Yeah. Which kind of is what happened with a couple of different people, Abraham and Joel, I believe, mm-hmm. and whatever.
Yeah, the riches weren't their priority in their life, in their walk.
Right.
As Keith was talking today, we've been talking about this particular thread for a while, and one thing I haven't heard mentioned is, you know, I want to be chosen, and so what am I going to do to be chosen? You know, and so then if you say, well, what am I going to do? You bring it back to works, and we go, well, you're not going to do anything. You know, no matter what you do, that isn't going to do it. And so then you go, well, as Charlie brought up, well, it's a grace thing. You know, you really then start counting on grace and mercy. So then you say, okay, well, if that's it, then it can't occur to me, I'm going to be chosen because I have faith. You have to have faith that you're going to be chosen. Just like you have to have faith that you're going to walk right, and you're going to have faith that this is going to work out the way you want, and you have to have that faith. Because we have faith that God's grace and mercy is going to save us. Because we know without God's grace and mercy, we have no chance. So to me, it comes back to, well, I want to be chosen. Well, yes, we all do. Well, how is that going to happen? I have faith that it's going to happen.
That's a good point.
I don't know. I think there's an element of arbitrariness in grace. He picks some and not others. And I don't know, you know, I don't know that there's anything too special about the ones he picks as at least that we can pick around, as opposed to the ones that he didn't. You know, it's kind of in his hands. And he
right. So, given that reality, how am I going to get chosen? I have faith I'm going to get chosen. Just like I have faith that God's going to show his grace on me.
Okay.
Otherwise, I got nothing, right? Which is, I think, Keith is going, like, hey, I have nothing that makes me feel comfortable that I'm going to be chosen. And that is his dilemma. If you can find some scripture that says, well, I've done this, like the ruler, I sold all my, okay, well, then you're on your way. And the Bible really never gives you that, oh, A, B, C, you're in. Because we'd all do A, B, C. We're kind of left with, you can do A, you can do B, you can try and do C, and then you realize all of that still is not enough because Scripture tells us that. You're going to need God's grace and mercy because we all fall short. Well, how do you get around that? I've got faith. That's why I come to church every week. I've got faith. I come to hear what all of you to help me.
Yes, I see great faith as a gift too.
Well, I was just going to say that. So, yeah. And so, if God gives that to you, that's an assurance. You know, I mean, assurance, not an insurance. Assurance.
Emphasis on the
right. And it's true. You should have faith that, you know, God can save you. I mean,
God
it says without faith, what? You're lost.
I have, I have had moments in my life when God's grace just plain operated. It was God's grace. Just plain God's grace. I try to figure out what I did, you know, to...
Yeah.
Make that happen.
How did I earn that?
And,
exactly.
I'm stumped. I remember thinking once, well, I tell you what happened. There was an angel that whirled a roulette wheel up in heaven, and it came up. Charlie's blessing. That was what it was. It was a roulette wheel up in heaven. Now, that's just a way of, you know, that's thinking after the manner of man, you know. Surely God has his own very good reason, but for us to try to figure it out, I can't do any better job than to come up with a roulette wheel theory. Yeah. Not, he's good though.
As the song goes, I want to know more about that roulette.
Well, I would like to be able to stick my finger in the kind of.
Well, this whole theme that we've been on is, I think, good because it's reminding us we're not in charge. You know, we don't really control our fate, and if we're not grounded in the scriptures and we don't have that to stand on, that's even scarier. You know, so I do take some comfort in the fact that I know the scriptures at least somewhat, and you know, I have that going for me. But you know, I think the more we learn, the more revelation we get, the more we realize that this is God's show. You know, he kind of controls what's going on, which, given everything else going on in the world, I'm glad, because I'd mess it up.
You were talking about the schemes that the churches come up with to try to set their own rules for salvation or whatever, as opposed to looking to God. And I think about all the steps you are supposed to follow to launder the linen that the communion, you know, the bread and the wine sit on. You know, you got to do all these special things to launder that linen, and then you deal with the, what do you do with the wine that's been poured out in glasses? And it's left over. You didn't have, you know, you prepared for more people than what ended up being at the service. You can't just dump them down the drain, go them down the, you know. And then the extra bread, what do you do with that? You know. You know, that. Those are insignificant. I mean, they're nothing. They're nothing. What do you do with the bread here, Susan? Do you feed it to the animals?
Some of the kids like it, and they want to take it.
Okay, well, that's just
or
fine.
Or I give it to the animals.
Yeah. And the grape juice, what do you do with that?
I kind of pour that down.
Well, and that is absolutely, you know, there's nothing magic about that stuff.
No.
But it is characteristic of the church to consider it sacred in some kind of way that, well, it's not. You know, that you're just displaying your own ignorance about what is sacred and what, you know.
Go ahead.
No, I was just going to say, do you think at the Last Supper that they had 12 pieces of bread?
Yeah, right.
12? I don't think so.
You're enough and hand it to the I watching some different movies and stuff, and they always end up in big gaps and churches. And I saw this one scene, and here it's like, what are all the candles for? You know? All candles here, and all these special, and all this, which have nothing to do, you know, with anything spiritual. So, yeah, it's just the church is always trying to make it look like their church is something to be grasped, you know.
Do you guys know anything about the Book of Wisdom?
Not too much, no.
Well,
the Catholic Book of Wisdom.
Right, yeah.
I know there is one.
Yeah, because Corky's grandmother's funeral, his sister was asked to read from the Book of Wisdom, and I turned to Corky and go, I missed that one. Is there, I was just like freaking out because I didn't know there was a Book of Wisdom. And he goes, okay, it's in the Catholic Bible. Calm down. that's all I know.
Right.
Yeah.
I don't know anything about it. All I know is like my cousin's son got killed a little while back, and they had his services at a Catholic church in Thorpe, and the preacher or whatever, the father that was up there, I don't know if he was from, like, Africa, or he was definitely not someone from here, so that was pretty interesting in itself.
Mm-hmm.
So that was pretty broken English. And then on top of it, he's, like, talking about the, like, the Bible, and then just only quoting the Book of Wisdom. And I tell you what he was quoting from the Book of Wisdom was pretty far out in comparison to everything that I've read in the Old Testament and New Testament, especially anything to do with what Jesus said. It was like the exact opposite. And it was like, let's pray these weird, vain, repetitious prayers.
Yeah, I think
and count this counts and
yeah,
like praise other people other than Jesus and God.
Yeah.
And it's like, I thought I wasn't supposed to do that at all, you know?
I think how many books are in?
I thought it was six additional books.
Six additional
that are not
books
in,
that they have.
They've got 72 of them, 71 or 72. And that's one of them. Little side note. I thought, when I first found out about this, I thought, well, of all the books to leave out, the Book of Wisdom would be the one you really want to have. It's like, sounds like it's got the key.
Right? Seriously. I don't know. I kind of got like this weird like thought in the back of my head that the Pope, the Catholic Pope, could constantly like possibly be the devil, maybe. Think about it. I don't know. There's a lot of bad things that you hear going on in the Catholic Church, and there's a lot of weird stuff the higher up you go. And if you really think about it, just reflect.
You're
okay.
That first one.
Right? I don't know. That's definitely, I have weird feelings about that.
I don't, again, I don't know anything other than I was freaking out thinking, how did I miss this? You know, I mean, because I was, I don't know, I've been a Christian for a while, but I thought, well, I don't remember reading that. Should I have remembered? You know, I mean, it was all, but it, like, because I'm a little
mm-hmm.
bit of a, did I miss it? Oh, no, you know, I mean, I freak out, and, you know, I'm worried that I don't want to miss this, you know.
Don't worry, Susan, I grew up Catholic, and I didn't
know there were separate books. Well, the interesting thing about that is, as a Catholic, you know, they're not pushing you to have the Bible. You're just supposed to listen to the guy talk in Latin. And then, you know, if you're really interested, go figure out what that is. But you know, you're not supposed to be that close to God. You got to go through people.
Mm-hmm.
So
the quotes from the Book of Wisdom seem more like something that was written by L. Ron Hubbard, if you guys know who that is. So that's a red flag in itself.
I know.
Well, you know, like you said, the kids, he's the angel of light, and his ministers are, you know, how does it say that? His ministers are not deliverers, but or they're ministers of righteousness,
yeah,
but not something. Anyway, so the Pope could be one of the top ministers of, you know, well, there's all kinds of them, pulpits all across the world. That are, I should look at how that works. I'm messing that all up. Somebody else can.
I think it's 2 Corinthians.
Yeah,
someplace.
2 Corinthians. 11, I believe. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So they'll get their just due, but the sad part is how many of them are going to take with them. You know,
all the ones that they're supposed to. Because the ones that they think the Lord has a calling on.
Well, could that be the chosen?
That's what my heart's telling me.
Yeah.
I don't know. Take everything I say with a grain of salt because it's only my thoughts.
Right. Well, we would have, in fact, that term was used at one point way back kind of in the move. Somebody said, oh, an angel of light. Ow, I wouldn't accept that. Not anyway, for. But I've accepted it now. You know, so you don't know sometimes until it's revealed to you, mm-hmm. you know. Unfortunately, God revealed to us, and which helped us come out of that and be forgiven, for one. So you can accept an angel of light and still be forgiven, obviously. You know, you can be duped without knowing because you're ignorant of the word, you know. So he said, okay, you were duped, but now, because you were humble, I'll give you the word and its truth, bit by bit.
I think if you had never been deceived, you'd be in the dark as to what deception is all about,
yeah.
making you really subject to deception.
And those ministers of righteousness that are transformed, they don't, at this point, don't know that they are,
oh.
you know, because they haven't seen it as deception yet, you know. And it's easy because, for one, they'll use parts of the word, but it's not the actual truth of the word, you know.
There are some real key verses that we need to take, you know, we need to be aware of and take advantage of. But there's one in 2 Thessalonians that says, because they received not a love for the truth. And you know what? That's major. Because we could be in a denominational church somewhere, and we're not interested really in the truth. We're only interested in what that denomination teaches. And if that denomination is nutso, we're not going to get the truth. And so what we need to develop is a love for the truth.
Yeah.
That doesn't mean we have it. It just means we have a love for it. And of course, in John the 17th chapter, Jesus said, this is verse 17, he says, sanctify them. And what? And according to my concordance, it's set right there, so I had to look at it. I had to look at what it was. According to that, to be sanctified here, and see, it can vary. A sanctification is to become holy, become righteous, become. But in here, in this word that is used in the original, to be sanctified is to be separated by righteousness to these things through God's truth. And not through my truth, or not through somebody's truth, but through God's truth. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth, it says. And we want to be sanctified through a church system. You can't be. You can only be sanctified through God's truth, whatever it is. And that's why we said truth is what God meant by what he said, not the way somebody has decided it means.
And so I think, if your heart's right, God gives you, will start you out of love for the truth. And then I was thinking, so going back to Corky saying faith, well, it's faith that lets you believe that everything that was said in John 14 and 15 about the Holy Spirit, I mean, I have faith to believe that that's
yes.
what he will do.
Yes, yes.
He will bring you all truth. He will guide you to all truth. He
yeah.
will, you know, truth comes from the Holy Spirit, and I now know that. Nowhere else. And seeing all that's God-given faith to do that, I didn't develop it, you know, on my own. So if that happens, then in a sense, what like Corky was saying, well, I have believed that he will do that for me, and then I will be the chosen. So I think you can, you know, bring that into being, you know. I mean, at times, if you can feel like you're not saved, at times you can also feel like you are saved, you know.
I think that's right.
And for the most part, if you, you know, keep the devil from condemnation and all that, you should generally be feeling like you're saved, you know, not, and not being pompous about it and like, you know, like the once saved, all saved feeling.
That right, amen.
You know, it's just, you know, if your heart's desiring to be better for God, you got to be on the start of the narrow trail or narrow path, you know. So, and all that, and all, it's always based on His grace, you know, I mean, and mercy. It's
what's good is you can always go and you can always ask Him.
Yeah.
I mean, that's.
And then you have to have faith to believe He'll answer you.
Right. Right. And sometimes you have to have persistence in asking Him.
Yeah.
And I don't know. I'm going to share this. This is me. Okay. A couple weeks ago, I was in a quandary. I had three different prayer requests for me. They weren't my requests. They came from three different people. And all three wanted me to pray almost in a different way. And they were for different situations. And I'm going, okay, I got myself all befuddled. Well, shouldn't they do this? People should be doing this. People should be doing that. You know, that's not the right way. And I kept asking God. I kept saying, oh, tell me, I'll pray however anybody asked me to. And I went through just a real quandary, okay? And I was asking the Lord, and He finally said, you know the story about the Good Samaritan? I'm going, okay, yeah. He said, the three people in the story all thought they were doing the right thing because the priest, you know, walked by going, kind of like that's, I don't do it like that. And that was his, how he was. Okay. And was it the Levite? And Levites didn't touch Samaritans?
It was the Levite.
Okay. And then the other one who came along, who should have been his arch enemy and didn't have anything to do with him, became the kindest. And the Lord was basically, and of course, because I was so persistent in asking Him, because I'm going, okay, one prayer request I had was, I want you to just pray for a healing, period. No other request. The second prayer request came to a group that there was a Baptist, a Presbyterian, a Catholic, a Lutheran, and us. And I'm going, okay, so we're all praying for the same thing. The third one came from a person who was currently in the hospital and really needed a miracle. And then once they found out that they were going to have to be doing something forever unless God healed them, people were excited, going, oh, this is an opportunity for a miracle. And I'm going, okay, no. So I became confused by all three different requests. And it was just a good thing of me that I did ask some people because I was confused. One person just said, you know, you pray however anybody asks you to pray. If you don't think it's not how you would pray or not how you would do it, doesn't matter. It's their request. They're asking you to pray. And I'm going, oh, okay. No. And it doesn't matter if you've got people who are Catholic, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Baptist, a prayer request is a prayer, you know. And it doesn't mean that just because somebody is doing it differently by in a hospital and they're going to have to be on this, God can still work a miracle. So it was sort of taking all the things into consideration, going, it doesn't really matter. And I didn't have to figure it out. And it was like God saying, okay, Susan, just pray. And not worry about, because I kind of want to do it the right way. I wanted to make sure I was doing things the right way. I wanted to make sure I was praying the right way, doing the right way. Whereas God was just trying to say, it doesn't really matter. You can wind up being the Good Samaritan by just doing what is asked of you for prayer. So I don't know if that makes any sense, but it just really relieved me. Because I'm like, oh, okay, I can pray how they asked, and how they asked. So, there you have it.
Or you can pray in the Spirit.
And pray in the Spirit.
And the Spirit can decide.
Right. And the Spirit was a really good place to pray. But, you
know. Go tell your Baptist friends.
Right.
But I mean, it was like a relief because, you know, and I just get so excited because when God gives you those, and I'm going, to me, the story didn't even make sense because I'm going, okay, it's not the same thing, God. But God was saying, hey, it is. You take it in the way I'm presenting it. So, there you have it.
When the Bible tells us, like in 2 Thessalonians, because they did not receive a love of the truth, what it does, it tells us that this is a reception. You receive it. You receive a love for the truth. And versus one of the problems that we have in church, the churches are taught that what they have is the truth, even if it isn't. They're taught that it is the truth. And it's hard to let go of something that you have been taught for years and years and years that's not true and receive a love for the truth. It's hard. And it takes a lot of mercy and grace sometimes to get us past that. Been there, done that.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. For me, it wasn't hard to change from Catholic because I never felt comfortable in that church once. I remember I always wanted to just get up and leave. I had to sit there because my family was there, but it wasn't hard for me to come here. Mm-hmm. This was actually saving grace. I questioned everything for a long time until I came here. I just never felt comfortable in Catholic church. Mm-hmm. Not once.
That particular grouping of thought is pretty heavy on condemnation, and it makes it pretty easy not to be comfortable. They talk about how well you can burn and not really how well you can avoid burning. So.
Well, in the first daycare I worked at was a Lutheran-based daycare, and their belief was just everyone was a sinner. That was it. We were just sinners. And I'm like, that doesn't feel right either. I want to really learn from you guys, but that doesn't feel right either.
What you say there, Jill, brings to mind what Jesus said, and I don't want to talk about how great we are too much, you know. But, you know, Jesus there in John 18 was talking to Pilate, and Pilate wanted to know what he was, you know. And Jesus' answer was that he came to bear witness of the truth. And those who are of the truth hear my voice. Of the truth, hear my voice. Now, I don't know that this is the special place to hear his voice. All the people that are here are of the truth, but there is something to that. If you are of the truth, you hear his voice. And you recognize it as being, yes, this is right. This is right. You know, I think we've had that experience that it's a work of grace. Okay. Work of grace to be of the truth, and then work of grace to be able to hear his voice.
And so many of these statements are... I don't want to say lopsided statements, but we don't hear the whole statement. And Jesus said, when he was talking to Pilate, he says, I was born and sent to bear witness to the truth. And of course, Pilate said, well, what is truth? Mm. And I understand his his dilemma, because truth is the biggest authority, you know. It's and of course truth is the biggest authority, which is God. But what Caesar said, that's truth, and if it isn't, they'll kill you. You know what I mean? And so he said, I was born and I was sent to bear witness to the truth. That makes it an important issue. And because he's saying, this is the reason I came. And so we see the statements that he made, and we, a lot of times we look at them, we think, well, is this the truth? And I mean, I've been there. Is this really the truth? But he said it is, and so it is. You know what I mean? And it's hard for us sometimes to let go of what we thought was truth for something that God said is truth. There's a strange thing. In the second chapter of Acts, Peter was saying, you have to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And it took me a while to understand really the significance, but it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so here is a step or a reason why we are to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. It was his blood that remits our sins. And so I don't know if that's the whole reason, but that's the reason why we're baptized in his name. And then it says, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for this promise is unto you, to your children, and as many as the Lord God calls. And as a promise. And that's a never-ending promise. And yet, people don't see it, they don't go for it, but you know what? God wants people to be filled with His Spirit. For the simple reason that that's kind of what it says back in Isaiah 28. He said, this is the way that God speaks to his people. And it takes, and only the Holy Spirit understands the things of God. So we need that Spirit teaching us and leading us and guiding us to get to the truth. It takes that. It requires that.
Mm-hmm. We're not going to get there without the Spirit.
No. No.
Just like we're not going to get there without grace and mercy.
And we're not going to receive the Spirit except by faith. That's what the Bible says.
I think the one advantage, you know, as Charlie was saying, not that we are doing it perfectly, because we're certainly not, but the one advantage is our doctrine is the Bible. And the nice thing about the Bible is it's not static, it's changing, mm-hmm. because the Spirit is revealing.
Yeah, dynamic.
And so where you have a church doctrine, and you're trying to make everything fit what was decided, you know, X number of years, weeks, months ago, doesn't leave much room for being dynamic and God revealing some new truth. So I was going to make just a chime and comment. So the really, really good thing is we're looking for the truth. And that puts us in a pretty good place compared to saying, no, we have truth, and now everything that happens, we're going to make it line up with this truth. And we go, we're looking for truth. And the truth is revealed to us by the Spirit. And the only way that that to happen is we have to keep seeking.
Well, we, you know, it says that we are to, you know, receive a love for truth. And what happens is we can also have a love for something that's not the truth.
Uh-huh. Yeah, sure can.
Yeah,
you know, we can have a love for the Catholic doctrine or the whatever else, you know. And still, it's not, that's not really what we're, what we need is to have a love for God's truth. You know, Lord, what do you mean here? What are you wanting us to know?
And maybe a different way to phrase it, but maybe it would help is like having a love for a non-truth, like having a love over a belief in the Trinity. And now you have this which you believe is the truth, but actually it's a deception. And you're waiting for God. In our case, where we've got revelation and anointing that says this is not truth. And so when you think you have truth, you've got to make sure it's lining up with Scripture. And the Scripture has to be enhanced by the Spirit for us to get the revelation to truly understand. And so it's like, some people go through life in their church and they're very devout, but they don't believe in speaking in tongues. They don't have truth. At least, I don't see that truth based upon what the Lord has shown me. And yet, so what do you do with that? You go, well, that's up to God. I mean, I'm not gonna put anybody down for the truth that they have, which has really been helpful for me in thinking through other situations where someone believes this or someone believes that, and I go, I don't see that belief. So that's the thing God's got to do to me, or God's got to do to them. But the big point of that is God's got to do it. Mm-hmm. We got to get out of the God business. We like it, and they're helping them out all the time. You know, we help them out way, way too much, and then pay for it.
I think you let we. So many churches are run by man. I mean, that's the simple thing. You follow their rules, and their rules change. There's not a consistency, and this is our rule, and this is how it's going to be. And just as a really strange example was my mother's first marriage was to a Catholic. And when they got divorced, he was able to get an annul, which then made the three kids they had pretty much didn't exist. But he could get remarried in the Catholic Church. On my mother's fourth marriage, when she wanted to marry a Catholic, they wouldn't accept the annulment, and they couldn't get married in a Catholic church. And I'm going, and I'm just saying, if man-made rules are not the ones that we need to follow. You need to follow the Bible. Because you're only going to get confused. You know? And in some ways, it was kind of a very sad thing, because he was a very nice man that my mother was marrying, and he was a very devout Catholic who left the church.
Drove him away from the church.
Because
after 50 years.
You know, it didn't make sense to him. So, you know, and yeah, so I'm just saying, you can't follow man, you have to follow the Spirit and keep asking.
And then one of the big problems that exists today is a lot of churches have, you know, every so often they change ministers.
Yeah.
And there's a fivefold ministry that's in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, And a lot of times when they get a pastor, he's all five. He's fivefold. And he runs the place. And that's kind of a sad thing. But as he does, the requirements change because he's different. And it's kind of sad.
So we need to keep seeking God.
Yeah.
I don't know how people can like be Catholic or really just anything can like say that like you live by the Bible and all this and that, and like you, all you do is obey man's rule like in the churches when like, I don't know what's like 75% of the Bible is literally just like don't follow man's rule, like follow God, God only, don't trust in man, like trust in God. Like, the Bible, how do you even, like, go to church every Sunday and have services and that stuff not come up, you know? Like, are they just avoiding those things?
Yes.
Yes.
Every Sunday?
It's really easy when you get an idea to look for all of the ways to prove your idea, and then you can find all the points. Like, if I wanted to prove to you that Ken Sturt's actually bright purple, and then I could just come up with all of the ways in which it's actually bright purple and everything that I see, and that's all that I want to convince you, and use all of the one-line pieces and whatever. But if we just look at the whole picture, that's a whole different thing, and the Spirit showing that is great, rather than just sitting to listen to what one person says, which is almost in fear. And if you're not reading, the Bible's confusing. Like, if for somebody who doesn't know God or doesn't know anything of what's going on, to pick up the Bible, they're going to be like, well, I don't speak this language, so I'm really not doing good here. Yeah. Like, I don't have a chance, you know. Even your mom has a problem with that, and she just says, well, I don't understand it, so I need someone else to interpret it for me. And yes, but you can't look at that someone else to be a human. No. That someone else is a spirit. Right.
God is going to interpret to you when you read it.
But you have to want to.
But
you know,
that's what most religions keep teaching you. I mean, like, right? Corky's mom was raised Catholic, went to Catholic school, everything like that. I mean, Corky and I would be talking, and we would talk about something in the New Testament. She's going, where was that? Because as the Catholics only taught Old Testament to their people. I mean, she grew up with hellfire and brimstone, you know, because she's like, well, we really never got into the New Testament. And I'm going, you kind of missed a lot.
Well, and a lot of that is blind leading blind, but if you don't know and you're sitting in church and think, okay, like this is how you're raised and you're almost just completely brainwashed and think that you have something, you don't know to need anything more than that, you know? And that's kind of sad, and unless there's that calling and that hunger, and at some point the Spirit gets to do that move, and whoever is being called,
it's just good. No, I mean,
there's great feelings.
I grew up thinking, you know, if I could, every Easter, all my sins were forgiven. I'm not sure where that came from, but every Easter I would go to church and think, all my sins are now forgiven. And if I can just make it from here, I'll be fine.
What?
Yeah.
Someone told you that?
That was my interpretation of the Presbyterian, you know, and I'm going, I'll be fine. And I was sinning before I walked out the door.
Right. Well, yeah.
I'm going,
I don't know.
Now I have to wait another whole year.
Right.
That was my logic as a child.
Yeah.
And you had a tough job.
Right. Yeah, but if you don't know anything different,
no.
That's crazy. I grew up here with all of you. I mean, I should have it. And until last year, I don't even know that I had any relationship with Jesus of my own, to actually know what that means. I knew all about him and was like fangirling, but that meant nothing to me personally or my own heart or my own choices. And I didn't even realize that until I developed an actual relationship with him, what that means. I thought I was good because I believed.
The Lord can change a person's heart, that's for sure.
Mm-hmm. I didn't even know it needed to be changed. That's scary.
That's the rest of
Isn't
us
that terrifying? Yeah, <I'm> sure. That's terrifying when all of a sudden you're like, wow, this big thing is changing in me, and you're like, did I suck? Like, this is a new thing. Wonderful. Great intentions all along.
I think the best thing that a person can do is just look in the mirror and say, you know what, I'm really not doing good at all. And these are the things I'm not doing good at, and this is how I want to be better. And I'm going to apply that every day in those specific situations that I get in to where I typically react poorly. I want to make sure that I recognize those when they're starting so that I can change it. And I think that's definitely like being a good disciple of the word. Like, that ties into that so deeply, because when your heart is changed by the Lord and there's that love in you, I don't know, it all goes hand in hand. And I was going to say that earlier, we were talking about grace and things like that. Like, God, when you have that love in you, you give in the faith. Like, because I love God and I know that God loves me, I have that faith. You know, I have that faith because there's that love there. First comes the love, and then because I love him and I know that he loves me, I have faith in him because there's that relationship there, you know, and there's that grace there. You show things grace because you love them so much, you know. I think we're definitely supposed to, like, the church thing too, the church bodies, I think. Really, when it comes down to it, the Lord wants us to just love each other unconditionally with no reservations and no contentions at all. Like, love your brother.
A few months, that's come up a lot. Tuesday meetings, love.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, I'm so far from knowing, you know, mm-hmm. and having love that I want to have. And it's kind of interesting how you said that, because yeah, if you can know that you love God because he loves you, man, that's a big step. Mm-hmm. I mean, and it's true then that you start having faith in him mm-hmm. because of love.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I kept saying, I just think this love is way more important than we realize,
mm-hmm.
you know, because it's mentioned all over the place. Plus the fact that God says God is love.
Right.
I mean, it doesn't say, well, it says he's truth also, but his main thing is God is love,
mm-hmm.
you know?
I think love is truth. Like, I think that they go so hand in hand because we're supposed to be united. And it says so in so many places that, like, the end of the commandment is charity. And
right.
in the same places where charity and love are so universal as words, and it's charity and that with an unfeigned heart and with your complete faith and without judging. And it says in so many places that what good have you if you tell somebody either, okay, somebody's hungry and you tell them, okay, get some food. I'll pray you have food, but you don't give them food. You know, what good is that? Or, right, or anything you do in vain or with any, like, grumbling or any of that. And it says it very specifically. So even if you're giving but grumbling about it.
And counting it.
Or getting any joy here or your pleasure here. Facebook is the epitome of the opposite of what we should be doing, where it's, look at all these great things I'm doing, and you're getting your recognition here instead of storing that up in heaven. And that's super important, because almost everything that people do now, we're doing for other people's sake or for attention. Everyone wants to be famous. Everyone wants to be seen by the world. And we're not supposed to. We're supposed to just take care of each other. And it says keeping yourself unspotted from the world.
Mm-hmm.
And just truly loving each other. Because if we want to be forgiven, we have to forgive. And that is super huge. Because the way we judge, we're going to be judged. And I don't want him judging what I believe. Because what I believe isn't right? Like, honestly. But if I give compassion, he gets to give compassion on me. And rather than condemning me like I condemned, he can give me grace like I give grace. And so I want to make sure my heart's always right towards other people and I'm not judging.
Yeah, what started helping, God used it to work on me, was looking at the body of Christ. Now, there's a lot of people have all kinds of definition of the body of Christ. Some of them make it, anybody that acknowledges Jesus Christ. Well, no, it goes way beyond that. But, so I was thinking about that. So if you start
if you're with people that have a love for the truth and want to go on, that's the beginning of the body of Christ, or that is the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So I started saying, then I need to love these people. And it doesn't matter. Politics can't come into it. Riches can't come into it. Looks can't come into it. Whatever. I need to start loving my true brethren.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a thing there, true brethren. You know, I mean, that doesn't mean you're not thinking those that aren't yet, but you need to know the ones that are and have a love for it. It says, Peter says, oh, how many times that we would love one another.
Mm-hmm.
And Christ says, and that's how they'll know who God is, because you have a love for one another.
Mm-hmm.
You know? So it's the tricky part is when people see that, oh, I'm supposed to love everyone. Well, you can have a love for everybody, but it's not the same as having a love for your brethren, because that's who you should die for. I mean, and now you might die for your childhood or your somebody that you know, just jump in front of something to protect them, you know, but that's a natural instinct, you know. But the whole thing of loving your brethren and dying for them means, you know, what I'm finding out, it means that I start dying to some of my thoughts about other people.
Right.
You know? And all that. And just laying that stuff aside. If you believe in Christ and you believe the truth and you still got these beliefs that are for me in the natural, who cares?
Mm-hmm.
You know? I don't want that to come in and start creating a separation.
Right.
Right.
And you should, to me, if you're a real believer, you won't stand on any of that stuff that strong that's in the natural world. You shouldn't be, really. Because the government shouldn't matter to you, because it says just do what it says. Because God put them there, you know, which a lot of people can't accept, which I couldn't always accept. Maybe still don't, to a certain point. But that's where I got to get, you know, trust the Lord. Trust the Lord.
You know what?
If they want you to pay taxes, then you got to pay taxes, or don't live in that country, or whatever. You know what I mean? But it's like all that stuff, and it's not going to go away overnight. You know, I can't just lose all of that. But I know that I think that's where we got to get to,
mm-hmm.
and then God's body, Christ's body, will start being evident, and it will start affecting people, and you'll start adding more people.
Yes.
After Luke, that's what he talks about, is everyone coming together and selling as much as they have and just continuing together, taking care of each other and doing that. And that's what he calls his body until he comes back again, and loving other people and interacting as neighbors. But then our church body is our people who believe the same thing, and we continue together and take care of each other. And I think that is so much better than our church body being everybody and their neighbor who gathers in one space for a little bit of time. But the gathering together and taking care of each other, that is so huge.
Mm-hmm.
And not just doing it because the world or the look or the you have to, but actually doing it because you really care.
Mm-hmm.
And that is awesome and a joyful ministry.
I continue to be affected by the prophetic word that Barb had here, whatever it was, last month or whatever it was,
right,
in which he just intensely expressed his love for us. And he just longing for a return of that love from us to him, longing for it.
Yeah.
It stayed with me, and it's, you know, it's been my thought, and it's a gift from him, I believe. You know, our loving him is a gift from him, but it's one we have to earnestly seek.
Says seek the gifts.
Yeah.
Whatever, which one will be for what person. It's not like necessarily seek them all for you, but seek the gifts. one of them, the Holy Spirit is for everyone.
Is it though?
Huh?
Is it though?
Well, I mean, for everyone that desires it.
Right. Yeah. The thing about this is all the contingencies.
Yeah, there are.
But what about this?
Well, it is for everyone, but not everyone will want it.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah,
that's the thing.
I agree.
And it's crazy because in supposedly churches, how many of them don't want it? You know? I mean, it's...
They decided it's not for this time.
Yeah. There's an old man and his good old thinking.